And if you are visiting with us, we have been working our way. We've taken a couple breaks here and there, but working our way through this very joyful letter of Philippians. And this morning, in the next passage that we've come to, the subject is our attitude. You ever had someone say to you, or maybe you said to someone, change your attitude. You need to change your attitude. Okay, well, that's easier said than done, all right? Especially when you're experiencing unexpected disappointments, exasperating difficulties in life. But it is possible. And I got to share this. This was a few weeks ago. It was right after service here, and one of our friends were kind of passing through the area, and they visited our church. And I was talking with him, and he was explaining about some really hard things that he was going through. And in the course of our conversation, he said this: "But I've got to say, I am so thankful that because of Jesus, I don't have to be moody." He said, "I've come to realize that if I've got a bad attitude, the real problem is never somebody else or something else. The problem is me not walking with Jesus. Somehow I've gotten out of step with the gospel." And he's right, but how does that work? How does that really play itself out in our lives? If you find yourself crabby, crusty, just just have a complaining spirit, just down in the dumps. How do you break yourself out of that? How do you break yourself out of that without suppressing healthy emotions? Well, this is what we're going to look at in our time together this morning, and I'm confident that this passage can be a real help to us in moving us from a spirit of grumbling to a spirit of gladness in Christ. So I'm going to pick this up in verse 14, and then we'll begin. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so what do we make of this? Obviously, there's a lot going on here in this, just even this small little passage. And I can't cover all of this. We're going to look at some of this that I just read next week. But what's the big takeaway from this little passage? If you were to boil this all down in maybe three words, I would say it's this: your attitude matters. Your attitude in life and my attitude in life, especially as professing Christians, it matters to God. But again, here's the follow-up question: how do we change our attitude? It's easier said than done. Okay. How do we move from, do you notice the negative? He starts with the negative and ends with the positive. How do we move from grumbling and disputing that we find at the beginning of the passage to gladness and rejoicing that we find at the end of the passage? How does that actually work? What can we learn here about our attitudes? Do you have a functional theology of attitude? This is what we have here. And just in the time that we have, I just want to draw out a handful of principles that we can learn and immediately apply to our lives this week when it comes to attitude. And the first, I think, would be this: is that Christian obedience, real Christian obedience, includes our attitudes, not just our actions. Christian obedience includes our attitudes, not just our actions. How does this begin? Do all things. There's the obedience. Without grumbling or disputing, there's the attitude. All right. And I think if you've ever been a teacher or a coach or even a parent, we all know that there's a big difference between, let's use athletics as the analogy, a player doing a drill begrudgingly, grumbling, or doing it cheerfully. right? There's a big difference between a player that's grateful to be on the team. They're grateful they have a position, and they're putting their head down. They're doing the difficult drill, and they're, you know, they may not like the drill, but they're doing it. They're putting their head down, and they're making it happen. Versus the player who's just, oh, are you kidding me? Oh, do we have to do this again? Suicides again? Oh, come on. And they're just bemoaning and groaning. And any coach worth their salt, any effective coach is going to say something like, well, I'm happy you're doing the drill, but without the attitude, please. You see, what's the all things here? It's the hard things. It's the drills of life. The all things here are the unpleasant things, the unwanted challenges. It's easy to not complain when you're doing something you want to do, right? It's when you have the unexpected interruption. It's when God is calling us to do something or go through something that we don't want to do. That's when our attitude really reflects what we truly believe about the character and the sovereignty of God. We've all probably heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. You know what Paul's saying here? That our attitudes often speak louder than our actions. Our call is not to just be doing the right thing. Our call is to be doing it in the right spirit. It's to take the trust in God's good character and good plans in our lives and to bring it out into our difficult situation. Some of you may have heard of the story about a guy who wanted to get really serious about his obedience. He wanted to get serious about his obedience. And so he decided, you know, I've got to withdraw. I've got to withdraw from all the world's temptations if I'm going to get really serious about my obedience before the Lord. And so he decided to go into a monastery. He went into a monastery, and this particular monastery, you took a vow of silence. So you spent a whole year. You had to take a vow of silence for a year. You spent a year studying, meditating, fasting, praying, and you couldn't say anything until after a year, you get two words, and you could say two words to the abbot who is in charge of the monastery. So after this year, as you know, he's trying to, you know, focus really hard on his obedience, he comes to the abbot, and he's finally got his two words, and he says, "Bed's hard." So they try to make a little bit more comfortable sleeping arrangement for the fellow. And a year goes by, meditating, praying, fasting. The year goes by, he gets his two words again. He comes up to the abbot and he says, "Food's cold." They try to make the meals a little bit better for him. Another year goes by, he gets his two words again. He comes up to the abbot and he says, "I quit." And the abbot who's running the monastery says, "Well, I'm not surprised. I mean, all you've done is complain ever since you got here." But you see the point, though. All he was focused on when it comes to obedience was his actions. He was neglecting the importance of his attitude. And this is what Paul's getting at here when he says that we might be blameless children of God. He's not talking that we're about being perfect. I mean, later on, just a chapter later, he even says himself, "Not that I'm already perfect." He's not talking about being sinless. He's talking about being above reproach. He's emphasizing the fact that as children of God, our attitude before the Father, our attitude as we're going through the difficult tasks of life, matters in our walk with God. So this is the first thing that we see is that Christian obedience includes our attitudes, not just our actions. We are told to serve the Lord with gladness. We're told in the Bible that God loves a cheerful giver. Our attitudes often speak louder than our actions. Now, I need to stop here, though, because if you're anything like me, I come to this passage, and I came to this passage for the longest time, and there was one word that came to my mind: impossible. Do all things without grumbling or disputing? It's impossible. Or if you'd rather, Vincini's word from Princess Bride, inconceivable. Right? It's. I mean, you look at this, you're like, all things without grumbling? This is inconceivable. I mean, Paul, have you ever had a four-month-old keeping you up in the middle of the night? You ever tried to get out of Boston rush hour traffic as you're making your way home from North Carolina after a long day of driving? But Paul, I don't think so. So don't talk to me about not complaining. But obviously, you see, this has to be the wrong way of thinking. Because where is Paul writing this from? So many, you know, he's writing this from prison. He's not writing this from his vacation home on the Cape. He's writing this, do all things without grumbling or complaining, from prison. And this is a second principle that I want to draw out here, is that changing our attitude is possible in Christ. Christian obedience includes our attitude, not just our actions, and changing that attitude, especially when we're going through the difficult things of life, is possible in Christ. And you know who would have known it was possible? The Philippians who were getting this letter. Do you remember when he was planting this church, when he was just getting off the ground? Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi, and for their faith, they get beaten. They get taken, and they're sent into prison in Philippi. And they're there in prison, shackled. And what we find in Acts 16 is that there in prison, what were they doing? They were singing. They weren't complaining. They were like, are you kidding me? After all that I do for the Lord, after all, I'm taking a stand for him, and this is the treatment that we get. Are you kidding me? I have to go through this. I know, Silas. Can you believe this? Can you believe what we have to? And no. They're in prison. They're chained up. And I think they're probably tired. We learn it was at midnight, and songs of grateful joy are reverberating off those prison walls. And it says, and the people heard it. And so, friends, this is possible. God had changed the heart of these men. God had enabled Paul to see the big picture of what Christ had done for him. And he was putting the foreground, his suffering, in the midst of the background, in the midst of all the goodness of God that he has already received. Friends, all things are possible with God, including changing our attitude. And we see this demonstrated in many ways in Scripture. And, you know, one of the things that kind of enabled me to see the possibility of this, kind of working this verse and passage out in my life, again, not perfectly, but more and more, is actually seeing that there's a difference, an important difference, between lamenting and complaining. That's the third kind of spiritual principle about our attitudes that I want to bring out. Christian obedience includes our attitude, not just our actions. Changing that attitude is possible in Christ. But then this is really important to understand, that there is a distinction between lamenting and complaining. I mean, we have an entire book in the Bible called Lamentations. I mean, Rebecca just read a portion of it earlier in the service. And as some of you know, so many of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. But they're not Psalms of grumbling. They're not Psalms of complaining. So what's the difference? Well, let me just give you a couple distinctions that I think could really help us. Number one, lamenting seeks the help of God, but complaining accuses the heart of God. Lamenting seeks the help of God, while complaining or grumbling accuses the heart of God. That's the idea with these two words here, grumbling or disputing. What Paul's capturing is an argumentative spirit before God. It's the undertone of accusation. What's wrong with you? If you were really good, I wouldn't be going through this. How come this has to happen to me? Are you sleeping on the job? You see, that's the grumbling mentality. It's with an undertone of accusation. It's charging God with wrong. But you see, lamenting, friends, is taking our sorrows, wrapping them in faith, and bringing them to God. Lamenting is giving a voice to your suffering and your sadness, but with a whisper of hope. See, I think it's important that we say this here. It is not wrong to feel sad, to grieve, to be disappointed, to be dissatisfied with how things may be going on in your life, and to bring that to God, to give voice to that pain, to give voice to that sadness. We're called to cast all our cares upon him. But you see, that's it. We're still moving towards him. Lamenting is your sorrow wrapped in faith, Complaining is your sorrow wrapped in unbelief. The second thing that we, a distinction that I think is important, is that lamenting moves you closer to God, but complaining moves you farther away. And you've probably seen this with kids. And oftentimes, you know, when you tell them to do something and they don't want to do it, and there's, you know, this little heated exchange, and they're kind of grumbling over what they have to do or what they have to go through. You notice what happens if there's a kind of a complaining and grumbling spirit? What will often happen is they put their head down, they turn away, and they walk away. What's going on, right? It's the argumentative spirit, and it's moving them away from you. The same thing can happen in our relationship with God. But you see, lamenting, it moves you towards God. It takes your grief, and it causes you to move towards the Father and ask for help. And it's so important that we see these distinctions, because I think a lot of times, maybe you can come to a verse like this, and you can think that the Christian life is just, Hakuna Matata, you know, like, no worries, you know, it's just that's the Christian life. You know, I've just got to always, you know, be smiling and slap a smile on my face. No, I would never want my children to think that they always have to be positive around me. Because life is hard. Life is difficult. And it is important to voice that sadness, to give expression to that suffering. But you see, Christian joy, it can actually be experienced even in the midst of sorrow. This is why Paul elsewhere, he says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Because what joy in the Christian life is it's not this, you know, this slap a smile on your face, you know, this superficial feeling. It's this deep undercurrent of satisfaction in God. That even though I'm suffering, even though I'm in pain, even though I'm going through all hell in my life, I know who is the glory and the lifter of my head. And so the world complains, but Christians lament. We move towards God with our sorrow and our disappointment and our pain. And I just want to say, before we move on, this is what I want the gospel to create here. My prayer is that the gospel would create a community here where we can come into this place, where we can come together, especially on those days when you're feeling lousy, especially on those Sunday mornings when you're just feeling low, when you're just dragging yourself here. This needs to be a place where you can come in and you can say, I am worn out. I am beat down. I am sad. I'm going through it and I need help. But do you see what you're doing? You're here. You're moving towards, even this coming to the community of faith is a movement towards God. You could look at it as steps of lament. But you see, complaining is this grumbling spirit of charging God with wrong. But we've got to have this distinction in our minds. Otherwise, we're going to be faking it. And the Christian life is not fake, my friends. It's an authentic walk with the real God. The God who can strengthen us, even in the midst of the hardest of times. Fourth, our gladness in Christ is what sets us apart. Did you catch the metaphor of shining stars that Paul uses here as he talks about the reason why this is so important? It's like he's saying this: you want to be set apart? You already are in position, but do you want your life to be set apart from the rest of the world and to really shine? Do you want to shine like a star in this world? Be glad in the Lord. Be content with who he is, where he has placed you, and what he's doing in your life, even though you may not understand it. Now, why does this stand out? Why does a glad spirit, a contented spirit stand out? Well, I mean, you think about it. What's the world's natural response? It's to complain. Just think about all the complaining that goes on around us. I mean, we complain and bemoan the government. We complain about the economy. We complain about our job or the people that we work with. Or here's a New England favorite, the weather. It's too hot. Well, it's not too hot, but it is too humid. It's kind of too windy. It's too cloudy. It's too rainy. It's too chilly. And even when it is nice, you know what we do? We say, well, it's not going to last for long. I looked at the forecast. The rain is right around the horizon. And even when we get a good stretch, we're like, well, you know, winter's coming. You know, it's just, I mean, this is what the world does, right? We can actually grow into a habit of being complainers. Friends, that's the way of the world. And can I just say, as Christians, some of us need to repent of our grouchiness. Grieving and grumbling are two different things. Let me say it again. It is a natural, healthy thing when you're sad to give voice to that. But that's different from this crotchety, crusty, grumbling spirit that even as Christians, we can walk through life with. I mean, it's sad. You know, it's like, do we really believe that all our sins have been paid for? That we are forgiven? Do we really believe Jesus walked out of the grave and that's our future? That we've been rescued from hell and we've been given heaven? That even when we can't see it, the kingdom of God is expanding. Aslan is on the move. The devil is on the run. And I get the spirit of God dwelling within me, that the king of the universe is my brother and friend. Then why in God's holy name are we so grouchy? Right? Grumpiness is not holiness. There is a inner buoyancy. There's a freedom. There's a levity that Christians are meant to experience. And Paul's saying, when you let your gladness in the Lord, even in the midst of sorrow, shine forth, you shine like a star in a world that loves to complain. Now, lastly, beneath every attitude is an underlying belief. Do you notice at the very end of this passage, Paul mentions faith? And even at the beginning of 16, he starts to get to the how we change this. And did you notice he says, holding fast to the word of life? What's that? What's the message of life? It's the gospel. As believers, we never graduate from the gospel. We are always holding on to it and learning more about it and applying it to our lives. What was the two things that he mentioned right before he starts talking about not having a grumbling spirit? The Lord and our salvation. Whenever I find myself in a mood, just in a grumbling, like, I can't believe I have to do this, Lord, I'm forgetting that the Lord of my salvation is the same Lord of this situation. That the Lord who loved me and gave himself for me is the same Lord who is sovereign over this difficulty. And you see, whenever you find yourself kind of bemoaning that you've got to go through something and charging God with wrong, ask yourself, what am I believing about God or about myself that's driving this attitude? And as I talk about our faith here, especially faith in the gospel, I want to bring this to a close by sharing a story that a counselor and author, Paul Tripp, once shared in a conference that I was at, and it was one of the best pieces of parenting advice I had ever received. He said, one night I was putting my kids to bed, and he said, I got done doing the bedtime routine, and he said, I walked out, and as I walked down the hall, he said, I could hear my little son crying, and it just seemed to come out of nowhere. And he said, so I turned back and I went back into the room, and he's just weeping in his bed. And I said, buddy, what's going on? Are you okay? And he says, no, Dad, I am frustrated. I'm mad. He says, well, let's talk about it. What's going on? He said, well, not only do you tell me that I need to listen to you and mommy and obey, but you tell me I've got to have a good attitude about it. And he said, and I just can't. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't, Dad. And the father looks at them and says, you're right, son. You can't. And neither can I. And he said, you're absolutely right. That's what the law of God is meant to show us that we all need a savior. Son, we all need someone who can, who's done it for us, and can also empower us to do what we can't do on our own. And that, my friends, is Jesus. Our ultimate hope this morning is not in our uncomplaining spirit. It's in Jesus's. Our confession of faith isn't in our own attitudes. Our faith is in the only one who has always obeyed and has never complained. As Spurgeon put it, Jesus wept, but he never complained. He lamented, but he never grumbled. And for every moment you have, he didn't, so that your righteousness could be perfect before the Father this morning. And even on the cross, what is he doing? He's lamenting. He's taking all of his sorrow and he's turning it to the Father in faith. And he says, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And the miracle and the possibility of change in our lives is that the spirit of that Jesus has come to dwell inside every Christian. So let's walk with him this week. And even in those moments when we find ourselves in that grumbling mood, let's remember that our righteousness before God is Jesus's, not ours. Aren't you so glad you've got a Savior called Jesus? Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that even as we learn these imperatives of the Christian life, we can fall back and rest upon the indicative that it is finished. We can better appreciate, Lord, your life that was lived always in obedience and never in complaining. And Lord, I pray that we would draw upon your gospel, Lord, that in the foreground of our suffering, we would remember the background of your care. We would remember the goodness of your heart. And Lord, you would strengthen us in those moments to really believe that you can run our lives better than we can. And you would create here a community where when people feel low, they feel down, they think to themselves, if only I could get to this church, if only I could get to this community of faith, I know I'll be encouraged in the gospel and be able to face another day. Help us, Lord, to be a community of lamenting but not complaining, of great faith in you, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.